Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is God's word.
Our Father, we cannot even begin to express to you our gratefulness for this incredible privilege of having your word, to think that you have revealed yourself to us so clearly, so authoritatively, that in our hands we have your word to guide us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak to us of how we need to live in response to who you are, that gives to us a hope for the future, that enables us to enjoy a relationship with you that is grounded in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's beyond our ability to thank you for this incredible privilege of knowing you. We simply ask this evening, as always, that as we seek to delve into your word and to understand it a little bit more deeply, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds, that we might see Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. In his book, The Preaching Event, John Claypool tells a poignant story about two identical twin brothers who never married because they enjoyed each other's company that much. And it's not unusual for twins to have a special relationship with each other. When their father died, they took over his store and ran it together in joyful collaboration. But one day, a man came in to make a small purchase and paid for it with a dollar. The brother who made the sale placed the dollar on top of the cash register and walked the customer to the door to say goodbye. When he returned, the dollar was gone. He said to his twin brother, "Did you take the dollar bill I left there?" "No, I didn't," answered the brother. "Surely you took it," he said. "There was no one else in the store." The other brother became angry. "I'm telling you, I didn't take the dollar bill." From that point, a mistrust and suspicion grew until finally the two brothers could not work together. They put a petition right down the middle of the building and made it into two stores. Can you imagine that? In anger, they refused to speak to each other for the next 20 years. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? So much for brotherly love. One day, a stranger pulled up a car and entered one of the two stores. "Have you been in this business very long?" the stranger asked. "Yes, 30 or 40 years," was the answer. "Good," continued the stranger. "I very much need to tell you something. Some 20 years ago, I passed through this town. I was out of work and homeless. I jumped off a boxcar. I had no money and I'd not eaten for days. I came down that alley outside, and when I looked into your store window, I saw a dollar bill on the cash register. I slipped in and took it. Recently, I became a Christian. And I was converted and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I know now it was wrong of me to steal that dollar bill, and I've come back to pay you back with interest and to beg your forgiveness." When the stranger finished his confession, the old storekeeper began to weep. He said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you please come next door and tell that story to my brother?" "Of course." With a second telling, the two brothers were reconciled with many hugs, apologies, and tears. 20 years of hurt and broken relationship, based not on fact but on mistrust and misunderstanding. But then came healing, reconciliation, as that stranger came and made right. You and I are like those two brothers in our relationship with God. Once we were alienated. Once we were far off. Once we were away from God. Once we were strangers to God. Once we were enemies of God. Once we were at war with God. And then God provided the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, died the death that we deserve, lived the life that we cannot live, was raised from the dead by God the Father, and thus enabled us to be reconciled to God. So that the enmity that existed between us and God was once for all on the cross dealt with by Jesus Christ, having taken upon himself the wrath of God in our place, in order that we might find a way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That reconciliation, if you're a believer this evening, has been won through the precious blood of the Lamb. He has drawn us into, once again, fellowship with God, where once we were at war. Now I want you to notice what this reconciliation looks like. Firstly, the character of Christ's reconciliation. Look at verse 20. The character of Christ's reconciliation. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's just pause there. I want you to notice, firstly, its magnitude. It's very important that we grasp what's going on the cross. Reconciliation does not only reconcile unbelievers to Christ when they turn in repentance to him, but reconciliation means that God in Christ reconciles the entire universe to himself. If you read and understand your Bible correctly, you will know that in Genesis chapter 3, God cursed this world as a result of sin entering into this world. And subsequent to that curse resting on this universe, it has been in pain, groaning, waiting for the day of liberation from God. And so, for example, if you read Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, for the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So that the whole of creation has, as a result of God's curse, as a result of sin entering into it, is broken. We see that brokenness all around us. We see the conflict in nature. We see the conflict in humanity that we have with ourselves. We see the brokenness in the wars that occur. We see the brokenness in tsunamis. We see the brokenness in floods. We see the brokenness in drought. Creation is under God's curse. But Jesus Christ comes into this world in order to reconcile not only us as humans to himself, but to reconcile creation to himself. And while that reconciliation has been effected on the cross, its full effects will only be experienced when Jesus Christ returns and when the whole creation is then renewed, where God creates a new world. But until that point, that creation groans, it waits in eager anticipation of that great and glorious day. And the reason that creation is able to be renewed, is able to once again be in a state that it was prior to sin entering, is because Jesus Christ died on the cross. You see, when we think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, very often we compartmentalize it and we think of it in very personal terms, don't we? If you are a believer here this evening, you think of reconciliation or the death of Christ as affecting you personally. If you have repented, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then for you, being reconciled to God is the result of what Christ has done on your behalf on the cross. But if that's all we see in the cross, we are not seeing enough. Because it is not only us who are reconciled to God, but all things without exception are reconciled to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. As a result, Revelation 21 verse 1 speaks about this new heavens and this new earth that will be created. And that is only a reality because Jesus Christ secured that reality when he died on the cross and reconciled to himself all things. So that the very hope you and I have as believers, that one day we will be delivered out of this broken world and we will be taken into a new world, free from sin, free from brokenness, free from pain, free from suffering, is because Jesus Christ effected that reality on the cross. It is because of what he has done that we will enjoy a new creation one day in heaven. Now he also makes clear in this that the Gentiles have been included in this reconciliation. Remember that Paul is writing primarily to a Gentile church. And whereas the Jews had enjoyed some of the benefits of being in a relationship with God, now the Gentiles have also come into the family of God, have also been reconciled to God, have also been able to enjoy the benefits of that reconciliation. You and I, as Gentiles, all of you here this evening, because I don't think we have any Jews among us, all of us were outside of the people of God. But Christ has brought us near to God by ensuring that the gospel is not only for Jews, though it first went to Jews, but it is a gospel also for Gentiles, so that this reconciliation now includes everyone who turns in faith and repentance and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesians 2:16, for example, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." So you and I are able to look ahead with hope to be delivered out of this brokenness that we live in because Jesus Christ effected that reconciliation on the cross. More than that, I want you to notice how he does that. It is Christ's work alone that effects that. And I want you to hear those words very carefully. Look at verse 23, the second part. How does he do this? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is wanting to communicate here is that the only means by which this reconciliation takes place is through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. There is no other way. You cannot be reconciled to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, only one way to God the Father, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that you are reconciled to God. There are no other methods of coming into a relationship with God. And again, in the pluralistic society we live, where often people want to say there are a number of different ways back to God, we as Christians need to continue to insist that the only means by which you can enter into a relationship with God is through Christ alone. It's really important for us in this pluralistic society to be able to emphasize that to those with whom we share the gospel. It is only through His sacrifice we are justified through His shed blood. It is not anything you and I can effect. It is something that He has effected in His death on that cross that enables us to enjoy freedom from sins and forgiveness from God. And so in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, Paul declares, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It is Christ who sets us free. It is Christ who releases us from our sin. It is Christ who breaks the power of sin. It is Christ that releases us from the bondage of sin. It is Christ that enables us to enjoy forgiveness in a relationship with God. And there is no other way. Christ alone sets free from the bondage of this world. A Boston preacher, S.D. Gordon, placed a beat-up, bent, rusted old birdcage beside his pulpit when he told this story. An unkempt, unwashed little lad, about 10 years old, was coming up the alley swinging this old cave in birdcage with several tiny birds shivering on the floor of it. The compassionate Dr. Gordon asked the boy where he got the birds. He said he trapped them. Dr. Gordon asked what he was going to do with them. The boy said he was going to play with them and have fun with them. The preacher said, sooner or later you'll get tired of them. Then what are you going to do with them? The lad said, I have some cats at home. They like birds. I'll feed them to my cats. Dr. Gordon said, son, how much do you want for the birds? The boy, surprised, hesitated and said, mister, you don't want these birds. They're just plain old field birds. They can't even sing. They're ugly. Preacher said, just tell me, how much do you want? And grubby little lad thought about it. He squinted up with one eye. He calculated and hesitated and said, $2. To his surprise, Dr. Gordon reached into his pocket and handed the boy two $1 bills. The preacher took the cage. The boy, in a wink, hurried up the alley. In the sheltered crevice buildings, Dr. Gordon opened the door of that cage. Tapping on the rusty exterior, he encouraged the little birds one at a time to find their way out through the narrow door and fly away. God, in sending Christ, has broken the power of the bondage of sin, has opened the door to eternal life. Christ has paid the price that you and I might be set free like those birds. A much greater price than $2, the price of His life. And it is through believing in what Christ has done that you and I are set free from our sin and shame. Secondly, I want you to notice the consequences of Christ's reconciliation. Look at verses 21 and 22. The consequences. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies. Hear the words. I want you to hear this language. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Paul doesn't pull any punches. But now he is reconciled. Let's just pause at verse 21. I want you to look at your past position. And it's important for us to grasp this if we are to grasp what Christ has done and what it means to us in the present. Our past position is that we fall and we stand under the wrath of God. There's no other way of putting it. Again, it's easy to want to water this down or want to candy coat it to make it sound a little more palatable to unbelievers. But the reality is that Paul says we were alienated. We were God's enemies. We were under the wrath of God. We were, as a result of our own evil behavior, at war with God. Paul doesn't mince his words. He doesn't try and make it sound a little bit easier to the ears of his hearers. He is upfront with them and he says to them, quite frankly, you were evil in your behavior. Evil in that you sinned against God. And any sin against God is to commit evil against God. And so he doesn't try and make it sound better than what it is. He simply presents it as it is. We were once away from God, estranged from God. And I know that if you've been brought up in a Christian home, as some of you are, you don't think of your sin like that. You don't think of yourself really as that bad. I've had many people in that situation come to me and say, I don't have a great testimony because, you know, I haven't done all those bad things that some people would get up and share this incredible testimony of how wicked and bad they were and how they've been delivered out of their wickedness. I was brought up in a Christian home. All I've ever known is Christian things. And so, you know, I've never committed those things. And so we kind of look at our sin and we see it in not so serious a light that we ought to see it. But it is serious because it is our sin that puts Jesus Christ on the cross. No matter how small it may be, no matter how inconsequential we may think it is, no matter how we may dismiss it as unimportant, it is because you have sinned. It is because whatever sin you have committed has resulted in Christ being on that cross and dying that death. So we should never minimize what we were. And there is a sense in which we can even become proud without realizing, without necessarily thinking of pride in those terms when we minimize our sin. We were under God's wrath. John 3 verse 36 says that all those outside of Christ are presently, right now, under God's wrath. And though God's wrath will only be experienced in all its full measure in eternity, when God makes judgment against those who have refused to believe in Him, right now they stand under God's wrath. And you don't want to be in that place. He says that our minds were against God. Look what he says. In your minds, because of your evil, you were enemy in your minds because of your evil behavior. We were children by nature, children of wrath. Ephesians 2 verse 3. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. For those who are outside of Christ, they stand in a position where God's wrath, God's holy wrath, is extended against them. And if they were to die tonight, they would be lost forever in an eternity where they will experience forever God's holy, eternal wrath. And when you think about that, it's frightening. Because we live in this world for such a short period of time. And eternity is something that is hard to grasp. I don't know about you. It's too big for my mind to fully process. But the Bible is absolutely clear that those who fail to repent will experience the eternal wrath of God. And so it's no small matter when we talk about our sin. And the reason it's no small matter is because the Lord Jesus Christ has to experience that wrath so that you don't have to if you believe in Him. So the very wrath that the unbeliever will experience who fails to repent and turn to Christ is the same wrath that God in Christ experienced on the cross, so that all who believe on Him don't have to experience it. Can you begin to imagine the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, fielding on behalf of all who trust in Him God's holy wrath? So that for every sin that you and I commit, He pays the penalty. That's why it's so wrong to minimize sin. It's so wrong to dismiss sin as inconsequential, because it required our Savior to experience God's wrath for that sin. But I want you to notice your present position if you're a believer. Look at verse 22. This is just phenomenal. Look at verse 22. But now, I love the buts in Scripture. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, how holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There's so much in there. Firstly, He has reconciled you. He has removed the state of war that you were at with God. And by pouring out His wrath on His Son, He has taken the wrath that you would have experienced, and He has caused His Son to experience, so that you can be reconciled to Him. He has made peace in Christ, so that Christ has secured peace with God for us. Romans 5 verse 1. We are now at peace with God if you have believed in Him. We have now been brought back into relationship with Him. The wrath that was upon us has been lifted, has been removed, has been taken away forever. And we have been brought near to God. He speaks about the fact that the atoning work of Christ has made all of this possible. It is Christ who, through His shed blood on the cross, through the sacrifice of Himself, who presents Himself as a perfect sacrifice, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. There is this incredible transaction that takes place. Christ takes upon Himself the debt of our sin, and in its place He robes us, He credits us with His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, which enables us to go free. Do you see? And so 1 John 2 verse 2, John writes, and he puts it like this. He is, I think the King James actually puts it better here. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice. And because He has reconciled us to God, the second effect that we experience as believers, and this is hard to grasp too, is that you are declared holy. Holy means that you are free from sin. You are exclusively God's. So that when God looks at you, when God sees you, what He sees is not your sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. It is that righteousness of Christ that makes us holy, that enables us to approach God. The poor priest on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he went in that Holy of Holies with incredible fear and trepidation, because if he hadn't got all the sacrifices right, and if he hadn't purged himself and cleansed himself right, when he went into that Holy of Holies once a year, Yom Kippur, and he wasn't purified from his sin, God would strike him dead. But you and I, that temple curtain that was torn in two in the temple symbolized that that is, that entrance into God's presence has been rendered, has been torn apart, that we can enter into the very presence of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made us righteous. Because Jesus Christ has made us holy. Because we have been declared holy in his sight. It's an incredible picture that we have in Scripture. It is a holiness that has been accomplished by Jesus. It is done. It is finished. What enables you one day to die with the full confidence that when you stand before God, you will be welcomed into his presence and you will live with him forever? It is the fact that you are holy because of Christ, because of Jesus, because of what he has accomplished. And this is this incredible transaction that Christ takes all my ugliness, takes my rebellion, takes my sin, and he bears my sin, every single sin, even the future sins that I will commit. He bears my sin and experiences the wrath of God for my sin. And then, having my sin debited to his account, he credits to my account his perfect righteousness. And I am declared holy. What a Savior. And you know what? I do nothing. I don't contribute at all. Because Christ does it all. And so he says in that same verse, you are now without blemish. That's the third aspect. You are now without blemish. And that little word that he uses there, it's an interesting Greek word, because it's a word that speaks about the sacrificial animals that were presented in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 1 verse 4, I think it is, where they are presented as unblemished, perfect sacrifices on behalf of people and their sin. And so that Christ becomes the unblemished sacrifice and presents you before God free from any accusation that the devil may level at you. So that when the devil comes and seeks to accuse you, because he is, one of his names is the accuser of the brethren, that you can stand before God in absolute confidence and freedom, free from accusation, because Christ has died on your behalf. And Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. And he has been the morally blameless sacrifice. In fact, that word for blemish, amomus, means being without fault and therefore morally blameless. Morally blameless before God. There's a hymn we used to sing long time ago. We sing it very, very occasionally. The words go like this, and I hope I can get my memory working now. As I get older, I miss my memory more and more. What though the accuser roar of sins that I have done? I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Thy precious blood, dear dying lamb, shall never lose its power, till this poor ransomed soul of mine is saved to sin no more. Do you hear that? That when the devil comes to you and accuses you of sin that you have confessed before God, you need to say to that devil, not literally say to him, but you need to be reminded that you are free from accusation because Christ has borne your sin on that cross. Christ has made you perfect in the sight of God. So that one day, when life comes to a close, you will be able to enter into the very presence of God with full assurance of your salvation. Because it's all been accomplished by Christ. And He, as the perfect sacrifice, without spot or blemish, will enable you to be presented to God as the perfect, spotless bride of Christ, free from accusation. I don't know how you process that. It's too big for me. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the continuance of Christ's reconciliation. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. To present you holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate there is to say to you, if you are really saved, if you have truly confessed Christ as Lord, and if you have turned away from your sin, then you will continue to persevere in your Christian life till the day that you die. So that it is important for us to understand that part of that perseverance means that we hold on to the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we are going to claim to be saved, then the claim of being a Christian is backed up by an ongoing life of perseverance. That doesn't mean that you and I will not sin. That does not mean you and I might go through spiritually dry periods in our lives. All of us go through fluctuations. But what it does mean, that for as long as God continues to give you life in this world, you will continue to persevere in the gospel. You will continue to hold on to your faith. You will continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who start off so well in faith, who seem to be such good Christians, if I can put good in inverted commas, and then over time kind of just fall away. They drop away. They just, you don't see them anymore. And John deals with this in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, those who are among us have gone out from among us. They were once part of us. They showed all the signs of being Christians. They looked good on the outside. But the very fact that they have left, that they have gone, is positive proof that they weren't really saved to begin with. So there is that possibility of showing signs of salvation, but then, over time, falling away. Now that doesn't mean that you might not even go through a backsliding in your Christian, although that's a horrible word to use. But it does mean that if that is the case, you will come at some point back to God. For God never lets go of those who are His. And those who are His don't let go of Him precisely because they're being held by God. And they persevere in their faith to the end. And this is the hope held out in the gospel. The hope that by persevering, not because we are fulfilling any legalistic obligations, but our perseverance is born out of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We persevere not because there are a bunch of rules that we have written and we tick the box as we obey those rules. We persevere because God has done a genuine work of grace within our soul. And as a result of being brought into fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Him, The natural outworking of that relationship is perseverance in the faith. Do you see? And so you have many parts of scripture that talk about this. Jesus in the parable of the soils, with the seed falling on good soil, bad soil, weeds coming up, and all the distractions in life that sometimes can lead people away, and the worries of life and so on. And he goes through that parable and he says the seed that is sown in good soil, the one that perseveres goes on with Christ. So it's not as if you can sit back and say, okay, that's great. Jesus Christ has done it all, which he has. He's clothed me in his righteousness. He's made me holy. I'm free from accusation. Now I can just carry on living any way I want. Doesn't work like that. There is a corresponding walking in Christ to the day that Jesus calls you home. And when that day comes, sooner than you probably think, because life in this world goes very quickly. Speak to some more mature people here tonight and you'll discover that. You can know with full and absolute confidence, 100% assurance, that you will be with Jesus in eternity in a new created world forever because of what Christ has done. And we rest in that. So my question to you this evening is, do you have that kind of a relationship with Jesus? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you turned away? Are you trusting in what Jesus has done and what he has done alone? Is that being borne out in the way in which you are living? Is there evidence of your Christian walk with Jesus? Is there fruit to your life? Are you persevering in that which is revealed in the Word of God in the Christian walk? Or is this an area of great embarrassment in your life? As you look and you see a great big hole. We persevere by the grace of God. It is Jesus who enables us to persevere. And it is Jesus who so graciously frees us from the bondage of sin and takes us into a relationship with him. That will go for all eternity, where one day we will gather around the Lamb and he will be the center of everything and his glory will be seen in all its fullness. And we will live for him forever. Do you have that assurance tonight? Do you? Or is this an area of great doubt in your life? Amen.